I'd like to talk about Gidon today because he was the first, probably official attempt at the king. And in fact, there's something special about Gidon as well as the sefer that Gidon is in, and the importance of why it's written that makes Gidon very important to study as far as understanding Malchut. You see, Shoftim was written by Shmuel. And Shmuel had a purpose. I mean, anytime there's a sefer written, anytime there's a sefer written, there is a purpose to that sefer. A goal that the Navi has in mind, a lesson that he's trying to teach. Shoftim, it's actually fairly obvious, because at the end of Shoftim, Shmuel kind of beats us over the head with the idea, Ki ein melech b'Yisrael, there was no king in Israel, Yisha yashar be'nav yaseh, and therefore there was anarchy, everybody did whatever they wanted. That was the message that Shmuel was sending, and he even takes those last two stories. One is about the Pesel by a guy named Michaihu, and another one is the Pilegish Begiva story, the famous Pilegish Begiva, where the people of Giva and Binyamin acted essentially like Sodom and Gomorrah. And those two events are taken so out of time that we can't even figure out what time they took place during the 200, 250 years that was Sefer Shoftim. The purpose is for Shmuel to teach us about Malchut. You see, we're not going to have time to talk about Shmuel because we only have one shiur left. But Shmuel was also a melech based on our original definitions. That is, he was chosen by God, certainly. He was accepted by the people, and his kids were shoftim after him, the classic 1-2-3 of what a king is. So we spoke about what Shmuel was going through, why he was so upset about Shaul. We did that in the first shiur, why he was so upset about the Jews coming to him and say, Simanu melech kishar ha-goyim, vayim kachol ha-goyim. We spoke about it. I don't want to review the entire thing, but basically I believe what was going on is that Shmuel believed in the idea of the combination of church and state. He believed in the idea of the priest-king. He was, in fact, the high priest, even though he wasn't a Kohen. He was, in all essence, acting out the role of the high priest by bringing korbanot, and he did the korbanah, the baman korbanah. He was nazir, which maybe gave him that status. And he believed that it's sort of like Plato's philosopher king, that if you could put together that combination of priesthood and kingdom, certainly that we saw it by Moshe Rabbeinu, then certainly we could try to make it happen. In fact, Eli was an attempt at it, and Eli had Chofni and Pinchas, and we discussed in the first year that essentially it was a corrupting factor. Shmuel was off base, and Hashem actually supported the people. He said, tell them the rules of the kingship, but listen to them. Shema Da'am, you have to listen to them, because essentially you, Shmuel, are wrong. It just won't work. Even your kids, while they weren't the same level of Chofni and Pinchas, Eli's kids, they weren't corrupt to that level. They took Shochad, they Yatu Mishpat, it was a corruption in the combining of the priest and king together. Shmuel knows this, and he knows what's gone wrong. In fact, by the way, Shmuel is almost exactly identified with Moshe. We won't spend too much time on Shmuel. I'll give you an example. When Shmuel's checking out, he gives them a long speech. Shmoshe gives the exact same speech over and over. You find the exact similarities in words and themes and text between Shlomo and between Moshe Rabbeinu and Shmuel. Hi, there's some sheets in the back. And therefore, Shmuel understands the lesson that Hashem taught him, that the idea of the philosopher king or the priest king is not viable, and therefore he writes Sefer Shoftim to teach us what's right and what's wrong. Gidon stands out as the king in Sefer Shoftim. However, before I talk about Gidon, I think it's important to understand Devorah, because without understanding Devorah, it's a little hard to understand Gidon. And now a few things about Devorah. First of all, I gave you a map here to try to understand what was going on. I said one of the problems that Gidon did not have, that Devorah did, is Devorah only managed to pull together six of the tribes, and that's the thumbs up. See those little thumbs up? So the thumbs up by Naphtali, there's a thumbs up by Zvulun, Yisachar, Menashe, and Ephraim, and Binyamin. The rest are either thumbs down, or by Yehuda and Shimon, we don't even know. They didn't even get involved in the whole war. How do I know this, by the way? How do I know all these Shvatim things? Here's the important thing I'd like to teach you. And the truth is, I'd like to diverge a little bit from what I usually do. I usually go thematically and I try to prove a point. What I'd like to do is just, in this shiur, is show you or teach you a few of my methodologies for studying. Simply what I do when I attack a sefer, and it's not stuff that I learned by myself. I learned it from my Rebbeim, and then probably from their Rebbeim all the way up to the Tanaim. I'd like to really show you my methodologies, and you may like them or you may not, but I thought I'd take a more pshat approach as opposed to this big theme approach. I'd like to teach a little bit about Devorah, and teach a little bit about Yidon, and how it's possible to learn more than what it meets the eye. There's something you have to understand about a shir, of course. Devorah has two stories, really. There's the first story in Perek Dalet, which simply talks about the battle between Sisera and Devorah, calls to Barak, etc., etc. It's a nice battle. And then afterwards, there's this whole shir. Now, we tend to, because the prose is easier to read than the poetry, we tend to skip the poetry, because the words tend to be more difficult, the verbs are in the wrong place, you have to read it backwards sometimes. It's complex to do a shir. However, I must tell you, analyze the shir, because you discover 1,000 times more, exaggeration, many times more what's going on in the shir in the poetry than you do in the prose. I'm not sure why. That is just from a pshat thing. The Navi tells you more in poetry than he or she does in the prose. I'm not exactly sure why. The only thing I can think of is because with the poetry, with the shir, it's inevitably a step down from direct nevuah. That is, when it's prose, it's simply essentially Hashem saying, this is what I'd like you to say, or the Navi tuning in. But with the shir, there's a personalization attitude. There's something that reflects the person, and therefore, while it's a step down from a nevuah sense, possibly, it's a step up from a view into what the Navi was feeling. I mean, the Torah skips over so much. I was just listening to the shir on the Rav, where he was pondering the idea, we missed 75 years of Avram's life. Wouldn't you like to know what happened to Avram for his first 75 years? How he discovered God? Moshe Rabbeinu disappears when he's 15 and shows up again when he's 80. Wouldn't you like to know what happened? Sure, we have some midrashim, but the Torah is not, it's not a history book, or it's a history book of Gilu Shechina. It's a history book of the revelation of God, and therefore whatever's not pertinent is not pertinent. Nonetheless, the shir, what we learn from the shir is a personal look into the Navi's eye, through the Navi's eyes. And therefore, the things that come into a shir are very important and not to be overlooked. Here's a case in point. If you take a look at the top of Shoftim, it says, Vatomer Dvor el Barak, kum. Barak is sitting on Har Tavor, and I'll show you the geography on page 2. But right now, just Barak is sitting on Har Tavor, and Dvor is actually not there. Where she is described in the shir. I'm not sure I'm going to get into it in this class. And she says, Ki zeh hayom. So she's waiting for something. She goes, this is the day, Barak, asher natan Hashem et Sisera biyadecha. Halo Hashem yatsa lefanecha. God has gone before you, is going before you. Maher, vayered Barak meher, I'm sorry, vayered Barak mehar tavor. He went down from Har Tavor, vaseret alafim isha harap. He had 10,000 soldiers with him. Vayaham Hashem et Sisera. And God confused them. He shook them up at Kol Arechev, at Kol Amachaneh, all of their tanks, their chariots, and all of their hosts, Lufi Cherev, Lufnei Barak, Vayeret Sisera Me'al Amer Kavav Enas Raglav. Do we know? There's a miracle there, right? I mean, that's clearly, we're looking at miracle. Vayaham Hashem, Kiz Hashem Yatzal Lufanava. So what you can envision in your head, fire coming down from the sky, what is the miracle, though? It's never really described, right? I mean, what happened? How did Dvorah know that that was the day? And what did Barak see? What does it mean? What does it mean? Halo Hashem yatsala fanecha. What happened? We don't know. Dvorah doesn't tell us in the prose, but look at the poetry. The poetry starts off with a very strange pasuk. Hashem b'tzeicha m'seir. She starts talking about when Moshe is first taking the Jews out of Mitzrayim and he's walking through the desert. When he took you out of the Seir, which is to the south of Israel, b'tzadcha m'shdei Adom, as you were going through the fields of Edom, Eretz Ra'asha, there were earthquakes, Gam Shamayim Natafu, also the skies rained down, V'gam Avim, and also the clouds, Natfu Mayim, they drizzled water, Harim Nazlu Mipnei Hashem, and the mountains dripped water from in front of Hashem, Zeh Sinai, she's discussing the hitting of the rock issue, of course, by Moshe. The problem with these first few psukim is, okay, I get the water thing. You know, like, enough with the water thing. I mean, she talks about Rasha. Shamayim natfu mayim, gavamim natfu, gama harim nazlu. What's with the water images? What is she trying to, what did she like? Water? I mean, why does she stress that so much? Well, skip ahead a little bit, and then you'll see something very interesting. Mena shamayim nilchamu. Hashem battled them from the heavens. Hakochavim im silatam. The very stars left their standard way of going. Nature changed. Nilchamu im sisra. Nachal Kishon Grafam, the river of Kishon grabbed them. Nachal Kdumim, the first river, Nachal Kishon, Tidrichi Nafshios, my soul walks with strength. What does that mean? Turn the page, I'll show you what it means. something you need to understand about Emek Yisrael. Emek Yisrael cuts through Israel like a knife. And as we said in last year, Yoshua did not succeed in conquering. That's why he did not succeed in really satisfying a united border of Israel. It wasn't until Devorah that she successfully took Emek Yisrael. And you can see where if you have tanks, which Sisera did, you go nowhere through Emek Yisrael. It's a tank heaven. And that's what he had, chariots. It's very difficult to do battle in that area. It's a nice ground for attack. In fact, during the Yom Kippur War, there was a great fear that that Syria would actually reach Emek Yisrael, and almost did, which is a separate issue altogether. Do you see Nahal Kishon on the right-hand side? On the left-hand side, it's sort of a bigger picture. You see more of Israel. On the right-hand side, you'll see more of a focus on Emek Yisrael. At the very top, you have Har Tavor. Do you see that? That very symmetrical round mountain. That's where Barak was. Devorah, I'm not going to go into details, Devorah was sitting on the other side of Hermon HaKatan in a place called Givat HaMoreh. So she was actually hiding on the other side. And you had Shevet Ephraim, who was down by Megiddo. She describes that actually in her text. Megiddo is at the very bottom of Emek Yisrael. Essentially, they were battling the other supporters of Sisera. And the river Nahal Kishon flows right away through Emek Yisrael. Ladies and gentlemen, I ask you a question. Who's been in Israel in the summer? Anybody been in Israel in the summer? Strange thing as an American, when you go to Israel in the summer, what doesn't it do during the summer? Never. Not once. I have been in Israel for 10 years of my life. Not once. It starts raining on Sukkot. It ends raining on Pesach. And I have never once seen rain. This battle took place during the summer. Devorah doesn't say so, but it's obvious. If you have tanks, I can tell you, I'm a tank guy. If you have tanks and there's mud, you're going nowhere. You do not fight with tanks, with heavy weapons, with heavy chariots, in the mud. It's a dead man's game. There's no way to win the war. There is no way that Sisera took all of his power and moved all of his chariots, Devorah describes the thousands of chariots that were down there, into Emek Yisrael if he was expecting mud. What happened? What does it mean, Hashamayim lacham m'silatam, that the heavens left their normal path, that water was dripping, that the clouds was dripping? What happened? What is she describing? Rain. What does it mean, Nahal Kishon Grafam? It got muddy. And what happened to his chariots? Stuck in mud. So I ask you a question. Is it a miracle or is it not a miracle? Anybody who's been to Israel knows that it's pretty miraculous if you see rain falling in the summer. It never happens. You see, I'd like to talk about miracles a little. It's going to touch on Gibeon. Miracles won't get you a dime worth of faith and belief. I really don't believe that. I know I sound more homiletic than I sound like Pshat. But this is what Devorah is telling us, and Gideon will tell us the same thing. When she said, Hayom hazeh hayom, and Hashem yatzal lefanecha, what she was describing was rain in the summer, obscene. And she did not know where the salvation would come from. All she knew is that it was time to fight Sisera. So she set Barak up to the north of Har Tavor. She was to the south of Emek Yisrael. She had Ephraim further south. And she figured she'd take out a frontal assault. And we'll see, by the way, that's exactly what Gideon does. And gets roasted. We'll see. Gideon does not do as well as meets the eye. And all of a sudden, in the summer, it starts to rain. And she sings. Because she's never seen anything like it. For her, it's a miracle. And the truth is, when the prose is talking to us, it is. Vayaham Hashem. What's the miracle? The miracles are less obvious. That is, you know, how far did the Jews get by seeing the Red Sea split? 5 days later, they were complaining. It's not the miracles which have you believe. You know what, before I get into almost, you know, it sounds like I'm giving Musa or something, I'll talk about Gideon, because Gideon fights against miracles, and I'll talk about it in a second. But clearly what's happening here, if you read the poetry, is a very simple thing. It simply rained, and that was a great miracle, and she won the war. What? It's the time. It's all in the time. And that's Emek Yisrael. Well, Gideon will. Yes? Yael was up north. Go to the map on the left. Go up to Yam Kineret, about 10 kilometers south of Yam Kineret. Sisera ran to the east and then up the Jordan Rift Valley. The rest of his soldiers ran to the left, which is where their original home base was, near Har Carmel, and they wiped them out in both fronts. And I would love to teach Devorah because it's a fascinating thing, but we could spend hours on Devorah. There's a lot to it. And Yael, there's a lot to Yael, because Yael sings the same songs as Bilam. And a very powerful thing. To understand Yael and to understand Bilam, you have to compare one to the other. But nonetheless, I'm not going to teach Devorah, I just want to show you a little bit about miracles and a little bit about what Devorah failed to do. That is, as you look through the Shira of Devorah, what does she say? She says, You remember her song? The song that she sings is not by chance. Let me sing you some of it so you see what Devorah was talking about. And it was those things that Devorah was talking about that Gideon has to come to terms with. Where are you? Here we go. She's singing about the tribes. And what does she say? Here we go. Mini Ephraim, the powers of Ephraim, Sharsham ba'Amalek, who are doing battle with Amalek. It wasn't really Amalek, but the point is there. Acharecha Binyamin ba'Amamecha, and Binyamin came with you. Mini Machir, which is Menashe, Yardu Michokikim, they came. Hard to say Michokikim is chiseling, but it's hard to say what she meant. Mizvulim Moshchim is Shevet Sofer. Apparently, they were the logistic corps. They would keep track of who was fighting who. Vesarai Besacharim Dvorai, Yisachar stayed with the troops of Dvorah. That was on the other side of the battle. Yisachar Kain Barak, Be'emek Shulach Baraglav. And then listen to what she says in the middle. Viflagot Reuven Gedolim Chikikelev. If you read this, and you're reading the Haftorah, read it bitterly, because that's what she's doing. She talks about the Reuven, who were people who couldn't make up their minds. Chikike Lev. Lama Yashavta Ben HaMishpatayim. Why do you sit among your sheep, your flocks? Lishmoa Shrikot Adarim. And you hear the screams of the flocks. Obviously, she's not talking about the screams of their flocks. She's talking about the screams of the Jews dying in battle. And there were. Don't think that Jews don't die in battle. Even in Tanakh, they absolutely do. The flagot ruveng dolim chikrei lev, those who doubt their soul. Gilad, she's talking about Shevet Gad now. Be'ever yadein shachem, you stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Vidan, and on the other side, lama yagur aniyod, why did you stay inside your safe little boats? Asher yashav l'chof ha'yamim, you Asher hung out on the beaches. Va'al mifratzav yishkon, you stayed in your little cities on the water. And then she gets back to Zvulun. You can see her cursing. She's cursing these tribes. She's describing literally the battle here. And that's the brilliant thing about the Shir, the things that you wouldn't see if you were simply reading the verse. Okay, let's move on to Gideon. I'll tell you a funny joke that I was thinking about. My son, I just had a son, we've named him Gideon. For no particular reason, I've always liked Gideon. My wife, Leah, her grandparents are not Jewish, they're Southern. I mean, they're real Southern. They live in Corinth, Mississippi, and they're real downhill. They have their dogs and their guns and their trucks, and they're real Southern Bible Belt Americans. We called them up and told them about Gideon, and they said to Leah, but Leah, why did you name your son after a Christian Bible publisher? So Leah said, Grandma, we had him before you did. we had Gideon before you took him. So it's a funny story. I've always liked Gideon, so I don't know if that affected the name. Gideon starts off in a very impressive way. We spoke about how Gideon was the king. I'll review a little bit of it. In the words, the knowledge that he's the king doesn't really come from him, but it comes from his son. Who is his evil son? His evil son who killed 70 brothers. Remember his name? Yotam was the one who survived. Avimelech. Now let me tell you something. Gideon did not name his son Avimelech. That would be like naming my son Eric is great. I mean, you just don't do stuff like that. Obviously, Avimelech is a name that he took upon himself. My father is king. Not only that, he also says to him, Hatov yimshol b'chem shivim b'nei Yeruval. Is it better for you that 70 kids rule over you? Obviously, there was a rulership going on. As we always think that Gideon said he didn't want to be the king, but he turned out to be the king very nicely. Where does Gideon start off? And this is the next... What's that? Not that I know of. Avshalom, there's Avshalom, there's... I can't think of an Avimelech. The only other Avimelech I think of is the one who Avram comes face-to-face with in Bereshit, who also took on the name because he was trying to impose his rulership on the land, his magic land. Gideon starts off, and I want to make an impressive point about Gideon. It's not a point I'm trying to make, it's a point that Shmuel HaNavi is trying to make. Gideon starts off, the first attribute of a king is Asher Yivchar Bo. Som Tassim HaMelech Asher Yivchar Hashem Elokecha. We spoke about how those same words are used by the place, by Yerushalayim. Only the place and the king, there's an extra feature to it. That is, you must have somebody who's chosen by God. And as much as Devorah was a Nevi'ah and great in her way, clearly the Malach never comes to Devorah. Who does the Malach come to choose? Comes to choose Gideon. And here I'd like to impress you on what Shmuel saw. And what I did side by side is Gideon and Moshe. This is where Hashem chooses Moshe as well. and it's a five-step process. By Gidon, it says, Vayari lav malach Hashem, Vayomari lav Hashem imcha gibor chayel. He doesn't give him a message. He doesn't send him on a command. All he says is, God is with you. Same thing happens to Shlomo, to Moshe Rabbeinu. If you look at Sefer, when Moshe comes to the Sneh, and Hashem sees that he's coming to the Sneh, all he says to him is, Vayikrai lav Elohim etoch Hasneh, Vayomar Anochi Elohei Avich, Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzhak, Elohei Yaakov, period. Doesn't say anything more. Moshe talks to him before he says anything more. There's a choosing process. There is a, this is who you are, and God is with you. The this second,
is,
what?
This is the God himself.
Yeah, oh, I'm not saying that they were the same. I don't think anybody was the same as Moshe Rabbeinu. But clearly, as you go through, you'll see that Shmuel is trying to say that Gidon was a chosen one. I don't think he's trying to say that he was the same as Moshe Rabbeinu, but that he was a chosen one, and that he went through the steps of being chosen. And if you look at it, the parallel is there. What happens next? Hashem says to Moshe, "Va'ata lecha ve'eshlecha el Paro. Go and I'll send you to Paro to do this mission." Same thing with Gidon. Lech bekochecha zeh. Go with this strength. Hoshata Yisrael mikaf midyan. I sent you. So here's the mission. The next step is exactly the same again between Gidon and Moshe. What happens? Moshe says, "Mi anochi keelech el Paro? Who am I?" It's a self-effacement. Yisrael. Gidon says the same thing. Biadoni v'me'oshiyat Yisrael. What will I save Israel with? Hine alfi, my thousands. He was a general or a colonel. Hadal b'Menashe, are the weakest people in Menashe. Anochi atzayir b'Beit Avi. I'm the youngest general around. And then Hashem comes back and he says, no, kiyeh imcha, the same words by Gidon, kiyeh imcha v'hikita et midyan. And then finally is the last step. And here's something very interesting. Gidon says, I want to see an oat. Inam matzati chen be'necho v'asiki li oat sh'ata medaber mi. I want to see a sign. Same by Moshe Rabbeinu. V'zelecha ha'ot, ki anochi shelachticha, potzi et am mitzrayim. When you take the nation of Mitzrayim, ta'avun et Elohim, you will worship me, God, Alahar Zeh, on this mountain, because he was on Har Chorev, which is the same as Har Sinai. So Shmuel is impressing us. I mean, the parallels are too striking. You can't, it's hard to miss. There is a selection process, and an anava process, a humility process, and then a reinforcement process, and a mission process, and then finally the oat. And therefore the parallel is made. Just like Moshe got the nod to be the leader, the king of Israel, so too Gidon, according to Shmuel, is getting the same nod. And here's where I'd like to talk about methodology a little bit. The oat bothered me. Because the truth is, after an oath, you expect to see Hashem. If you ask for an oath, what do you expect to see in the next few psukim? What's that? A miracle, right? You want to see something big. But the strange thing is, you don't. What did he say to Moshe? V'zelecha oath. This is your sign. Ki anochi shelachticha, that I'm sending you. Period. If you take a look in... Now, there were oaths later. There was the hand of the thing. That was later on. It was never called an oath. It was further on in the psukim.
I didn't print the whole thing. Let me
get it for you. I'll read it. This way, you should never take your teacher's word. Not your teacher. You should never take a lecturer's word for stuff like this. You should always look it up yourself. But it's not there. Let me read it. Gimel. After he says, "Tavdunet Elohim al harazet," period. Vayomer Moshe Elohim, Hinei Anochi Bal Bnei Yisrael, Vamarti Lahem, Elohei Avoteichem, Shlachani Elach. I'm going to tell you that God of your father sent me. What am I going to do? He says, "Kiyaya, Sharia." We haven't gotten to the stick and the staff and the snake and the nothing like that. We're not up to there. So the word oath, what's it talking about? Not only that, Gidon, of course, we all know the famous miracle by Gidon. No question. Absolutely. Ki yifkod etchem, yifkod hafked etchem is also thought of the secret code. But the pasuk stops way before that. He doesn't even say anything about ayah v'ayah. He says, this is the oath. You can come and worship me. That's an oath. No, it's a miracle. Or you think it's a miracle. So this bothers me when I'm reading it. And it comes back to the miracle idea. Where's the miracle? Not only that, you would think that Gidon, what oath is he about to see? You expect the big miracle by Gidon, not the battle with 300 people. What was the miracle that he saw beforehand? You guys know the story about what was the miracle that he requested from God? The wool and the water. Exactly. He wanted the whole area of the land to be waterfall and the wool. That's what you expect. It's not what happens. It's not what happens. Here, what I'd like you to do, and I gave it on that other page, on the other group, is where I copied the entire story of Gidon. If you take a look at Perek Vav, Pasuk Here's the oats. Tet Zayin. Vayomer Elav Hashem Ki Eyeh Imcha Vikita Emidyan Ki Ish Echad Yud Zayin Vayomer Elav Yinam Matzati Chem Be'enecha Vasita Li Oat Sha'atam Daber Bi. I want to sign. Al Na Tamush Mizeh Ad Bo'i Elecha. Don't go from here, and I'm going to go and I'm going to get you food and put it in front of you. What kind of miracle? What's a miracle? What does he want? What does he expect? He doesn't know that the fire's going to go up. We know he doesn't know the fire is going to consume it. Why? Because when it actually happens, he's scared. He's scared out of his mind. Where's the miracle? All he does is ask the guy to come and stay until he can do a little food action. Let me serve you some food. Where's the miracle? That's where I think if you turn the page, this is part of my methodology. When I was reading this, it bothered me. The words that struck me, though, as strange is, Imna matzati chen beinecha. When I read those words, they reminded me of something. They remind me of very common words, right? But I couldn't pinpoint where they were. So I did a search, exactly right. I open up a concordancia. Fortunately, I have one on the computer. I open up a concordancia, and I look for all the places where it says, Imna matzati chen beinecha. Those are the words which strike you as strange, struck me as strange. They're so formal, and they have nothing to do with an oath, nor does it follow. That's what I looked up afterwards, and this is what I found. It worked out perfectly. Where does Imna Matzati Chen Be'enecha? The first place is where Avram is asking the three angels to stay so that he can give them food. Is he asking for a sign from them? He doesn't even know they're angels at the time. What does he simply want? He wants them to stay. But why? What do we know about Avram? What was he trying to do to those people? Right. Teach him the Negayat. He wanted to bring them into his covenant. That's why he stood by his, that's what we learn. And it's a medrash. And I always say the medrash is not pshat. But here it's clear that a guy who just had a Brit Milah, he's sitting in front of his tent. He's for Orchim. You know, we know that about, the truth is even by pshat we know that about Avram. Why is this, what does it say when he's coming to Israel? By the kach kol nefesh aser asu baharan. What is it? What does that mean? Like the Ramban says, and what the simple pshat is, he made souls in Haran. He taught people about monotheism. That's what Avram's goal was. Let's look at the next one. The next one is by Lavan. Yaakov wants to get out. He's finished with his 14 years. He wants out of town. So what does Lavan say to him? Lavan says in Chavzayim, "Vayomer Lavan, im na matzati chen beinecha nachashti." I used my spirituals. Vayivarchenu Hashem b'lachach. I see that God is making me good because of you, and he convinces him to stay another 6 years. What is Lavan trying to do with im na matzati chen beinecha? Working a contract. Let's go to the next one. By Yomer Esav, right? Esav comes out. Yaakov's going to kill him. Esav's going to kill Yaakov. Yaakov gives him all this stuff. Esav doesn't want it. I have my thing. You have your thing. I don't want it. But Yaakov clearly wants to make what? Wants to make a covenant, a deal. That's what he says. You're not matzati chem enefel, but l'kachti mecha. I want you to make this. I want a commitment. It's not enough that we say nice words to each other. I want a commitment. I want a bond. It happens again in the next part of Bereishit when Yaakov is talking to Yosef. He doesn't want to be buried in Mitzrayim. He's worried that Yosef, for whatever reason, will leave in Mitzrayim. So what does he do before he starts the Shvuah? He says, "Imna matzati chen beinecha." Let's make this contract. And the same thing happens in Shmot. This is where we actually discussed it last week, where the Jews have blown it with Ekel HaZahav, and Moshe is trying to reestablish a new Brit. And again, over and over again, "Imna matzati chen beinecha," which means "Imna matzati chen beinecha" identifies the establishment of a covenant. And therefore, an oath, you have to say, does not translate to miracle. It translates to what? Brit. Oath is another word for Brit. Not always, but certainly here. There's no other way to translate it. Just like we're talking more about Gidon, the interesting thing about Gidon is Shmuel not only spends his time comparing him to Moshe, but he also decompares him to other people in Sefer Shoftim. See, if you were thinking about an angel that comes to somebody to deliver them a message that they should go save Israel, besides Gidon, who would you think of? Mm-hmm. What? Shimshon. Right? Shimshon. An angel comes, right? Talks to the mother, makes him a nazir, he goes out, he saves Israel. Very nice. This is terrific. You know what? I'm missing a terrific page here. And that's why some of this doesn't make sense. I'm going to continue on because I'd have to flip back. What he's trying to do here, though, what's important to realize is not the similarities between Shimshon, but the lack of similarities. Just going through them quickly, some of the lack of similarities, you might think the angel came. That's a big deal. Except by Gidon, the angel came to who? He did on the, by Shimshon. Who did come to? Not his mother. Not only his mother, but his father begged that the angel should come back. And who does he show up to? His mother again. And she has to go chase down the father. So there's this kind of why the mother, not the, like the father's not good enough in a sense. That's the impression that we get. There's a strangeness about the visitation. Not only that, when the Malach reveals himself as a Malach, he goes up with the fire by Shimshon, and they don't see him on. V'lo yosef lirototo. They do not continue to see him. But by Gidon, after Vayelach Meinav, Gidon is worried. Aha, Elohim, I raiti panim al panim, malach Elohim panim al panim. And then Hashem comes back and says, al kira, don't worry. So there's a closeness, there's a bond here that you do not see by Shimshon. And that comparison, Shmuel, the Navi wrote the Sefer, is trying to make us see. There's another issue of trust between the two. That is the trust of Shimshon's parents versus the trust of Gidon. Vayomer Manoach, atah yavod varecha, mai yeh mishpat hanam. Maseya, what is he going to do? Tell me what he's going to do. I want the full facts. His wife has just told him enough information. And yet, Manoach's pressing him for information. Not enough. Not enough. I want more. Vayomer Manoach malach Hashem mi shimcha. Tell me your name. Does Gidon ever ask the name? See, now the question is, the Abarvanel argues with various other Farshim, was Gidon a prophet or not? Did he see Hashem? So it's arguable, and we really can't go into the whole idea of what's the difference between a malach and a visitation and a dream. Some people say, well, Gidon was only a dream. But it appears to be that Gidon knows he's talking to Hashem. That's why it says, Vayifen alav Hashem. Gidon understands that it's Hashem. Whether he thought it was Hashem talking to a Navi at first, which is probably what was happening, and then he realized that it was Hashem talking to a malach, and then he was a lot more scared. But there's a relationship there. He doesn't need to press the Navi because he knows that the Navi is being sent by Hashem. And yet if you skip over to the next chapter by strange fire, something strange happens. Vayomer Manoach HaMalach Hashem, Natsrana Ucha V'Naseh Lifanecha G'Yizim. What impression do you get when you hear the words Naseh Lifanecha? Then who is he making the G'Yizim for? Naseh. Right, he doesn't know the Malach, but what's interesting is where the fire goes up by Gidon from stone, by Shimshon, it clearly says that it goes up from a Mizbeach. So that, and by the way, no. He says to make it to a court, but I have a question. What about the Heker Bamum? There was a Mishkan, Shiloh. What was he doing with the Mizbeach? So that's the first question you have to ask. Gidon had a special, the Chazal go into it. Gidon, who actually not only built the Mizbeach there, the Chazal say there were seven things that were made for Gidon special that could not be done normally. He actually made the Mizbeach out of stones from Avodah Zarah, and he used Kalim from stones of Avodah Zarah, and he was mocked at the Korban, etc., etc. It goes to this long thing where Gidon gets special dispensation to do priestly acts with Avodah Zarah material. He takes the par, Sheva Shanim, this par that was specifically geared for Avodah Zarah. What's the halacha if you have a par that's specifically geared for Avodah Zarah, that's a par for Sheva Shanim? You burn it, you can't be Malet, you can't be Makrit. What's going on with Gidon is a special case. He's getting special dispensation. I get the impression that when he says Naseh Lefanecha, he seems to be making a sacrifice for you, the person that he sees. He doesn't even know that it's an angel yet. There's a whiff of Avodah Zarah here. I don't know if I'm the only one, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but there's a whiff of Avodah Zarah. Also something very interesting. What does the Malach tell the mother not to do? Don't drink wine, and also what? Lo tochal. Also, and also lo tochal kol tamei, right? Lo tochal tamei. What does that mean? Lo tochal kol tamei. What does that mean? What should she do? What? Yeah. Now we get. There are people who would say that it's apikorsis to say that. Except it wouldn't have to say that because they already mentioned the yayin. The yayin is only used by Tara. The truth is, and I know you can nail me for this, people have called me very dirty names for saying this, but it's the truth, and it's in the Dot Mikra, he says it clearly. When the Chumash says, look at Noah, when it describes how many animals he's taking, it says, Lakach, Sheva, Torot, and the non-kosher animals were called. That's what they're called. The word tame, there is no word kosher in the Bible, in the Torah. The word tame means unkosher. Now, yes, Chazal went a long way, there's no question, to change, to put in the Medrash that it meant that they weren't supposed to eat wine that was made tame. But the truth is they weren't able to drink wine anyway, and the Medrash isn't shot. And you don't have to agree with me. Nonetheless, one gets the impression that Manoach's wife didn't keep kosher. And people get very, I don't know, this is my own personal way of learning. Again, I want to teach a little of my own methodology.
But if he was supposed to be like a Kohen, so the same way that the Kohen have to eat Betara, he doesn't eat
But what would that have to do with the mother? What would that have to do with the mother?
The mother, I mean, if it's Torah Mibetet, so I mean, if she didn't wash her hands and she touched the food, the same way we're supposed to wash when we eat bread, and we're supposed to, otherwise we're going to make the bread Tameh.
Tameh, and the Kohen can't take the Truma. But the Nazir doesn't have rules of truth. You're right. And by the way, if you want to disagree with me here that Manoach's mother, Shimshon's mother, ate lobster cantonese, feel free. I believe that she did. My methodology, again, I want to teach a little more methodology than philosophy here of kings. I believe the people in Tanakh, there's usually these two ideas. There's Rashi's standpoint, Ramban's standpoint. Rashi's standpoint, the people were pretty much flawless in Tanakh. We even learn Avshalom was a tzaddik in many ways, and Avshalom wanted to kill his father. And they were tzaddikim in many, many ways. And nonetheless, taking a more nachmadic approach, the people in the Torah were humans. And, we could believe that they were worship of Avodah Zarah, but we can't believe they ate lobster cantonese. It's not so straightforward. They certainly had problems. And what she's telling him is that because your son is going to be a savior, you have to shape up. Told that to the husband. Told that to, you didn't even want to talk to the husband. I don't want to talk to you. And the husband thinks he's going to die. The wife was obviously more attuned spiritual. She comes up and says, no, if God had wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have taken our sacrifice. She at least has some concept of what God is all about. The husband is out to lunch. Gideon never says he's going to be killed. He's afraid. Aha, right? The Alpim, Alpinim, don't worry, etc., etc. But he doesn't believe. He understands what's going on. The husband is like out to lunch, to be honest. I mean, Shimshon's father is out to lunch, and Shimshon's got the problems that come with his mother and father. So there is a compassion. It is. And the whole question. It is, in many ways. They fed the whole party by. We could spend a long time on Shimshon, very important to do, but we won't do it today, because Shimshon never got close to being king. In which paper? Is it... Who's the I'm going to make sure to see it. I just read a very bad book called The Red Tent. I think it's about how Dina, it's a story about Dina. It's really problematic. It's about how Rachel and Leah were Ovdei Avodah Zarah because of the word Trafim, and it bothers me on many planes because you can read Torah so superficially without having a good panoramic view and come up with ridiculous conclusions. I taught my class today because it bothered me so much. Trafim are not Avodah Zarah. Although Rashi says that she stole them to keep her father, Lava, from doing Avodah Zarah. And if this woman said, oh, maybe because she's Ovdei Avodah Zarah, the Trafim were in the Mishkan. They were not Avodah Zarah. The only problem is I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time for Gideon. I started the conversation. It's not mere fair of me to cut you off. And I think I'm getting off on it. Okay. Love to. And I apologize. And I'm the one who tangented it off because it has to do with superficial reading. And we got on that in Shimshon. There's another person who Gideon, to get back to Gideon, is compared to Yiftach. Yiftach, the terrible, terrible Navi who started who started a civil war. And what happens? He confronts Ephraim. What does he do? He murders 40,000 Ephraim. He mocks them. He says, you, Ephraim, trying to pretend that you're Gileadians, that you're from Shevet Dan. He murders 40,000 of them, compared by why? Ephraim was wrong. Ephraim had a big problem with the fact that they always want to be the king. We spoke about it, we'll speak about it again. And they come over to Yiftach and said, how dare you do this? How dare you not call us? We're going to take you apart. So Yiftach takes them apart. But they say the same words exactly to Gideon, where, if you take a look in Perek Chet, Vayomu elav ish Ephraim, mahadavar hazeh asita lanu, what did you do to us? Levilti krot lanu. Same words they used by Yiftach. Ki alachta lilachem midyan v'yarivu motam b'chazkan. They wanted to fight him with strength. Vayomu aleim ma asiti atakachem. What could I have done that's as good as what you did? Halo tov olulot Ephraim. The single grapes of Ephraim are greater from the full harvest of Eliezer. So as opposed to getting to a civil war with a very troublesome Ephraim had plenty of problems. Yiftach, in comparison, creates a civil war and murders 40,000 of them. The comparisons between Gideon, the one who did things right, and the ones who were the more powerful Shoftim of Shimshon and Yiftach are very much in our face. And therefore, I think what Shmuel is trying to tell us is some of the right things that Gideon did. What's interesting, by the way, and I don't have this slide, it must have got caught in the copy machine, and is I created a nice little stock market chart. And what it is, it's all the Nevi'im up to the point of Gideon and the Nevi'im afterwards. And the Nevi'im up to Gidon are good Nevi'im. Their stock value is high. You got Ehud ben Geri, you got Otniel ben Knaz, you got Dvorah, and at the very pièce de résistance, pièce de résistance, you have Gidon. After that, who do you have? You got Yiftach, you got a whole bunch of one-liners who ruled for 7 years, 8 years. You got Shimshon, who got plenty of problems. You have a bunch of losers, essentially, by and large. Even Ibzan, for 7 years, is all he could manage. I can't go into all the details about what was wrong with each one of them, but clearly the Torah, the Navi's skipping on purpose. So what happened? Why is it that things move up to Gidon and then fall apart? Well, again, Shmuel's point is to teach us about the importance of being a king, because what he was worried about, his goal in Sefer Shoftim was to teach the people in Sefer Shmuel that he's dealing with on how, what not to do and what to do. And that's the whole purpose of Gidon. And everything that after what Gidon does, right or wrong, affects that. We spoke in the previous classes about the idea of mixing church and state. And certainly Gidon was a priest. That was what I just spoke about before. He was Makriv Korbanot, not only Makriv Korbanot, but Makriv Korbanot that were Avodah Zarah. And he had a purpose to it. And Hashem told him to do it. Not only that, instead of taking on the kingship, what job does he want? He wants to be the high priest. He makes an ephod, and he puts it in his house. So it's the whole combination. We've spoken at it again about the problems when you combine the powers of church with the powers of state, the powers of eschathedra with the powers of the people who have to face God, you have inevitable corruption. And that's certainly what happened to Gidon. But there's more going on there. And to understand it, I'd like to take a look at Gidon himself. So if you would, skip the next page, which says the Ephraim complex. And let's go to Gidon a little bit itself. We have 50 more minutes. And again, I'd like to do more methodology. I'd like to teach a little bit of what Gidon went through. I simply want to teach you some shot. To the second batch, there's part Shoftim Perek Vav. Let's look at the exchange closely. I sort of want to move off the topics because I've already beaten to a dead horse the idea of the problems that a king faces. Let's take a look at the conversation between the Navi, between the Malach and Gidon. Vayari lav Malach Hashem, this is Yud Bet. Vayomrei lav Hashem imcha gibor achai. Vayomrei lav bi adoni im yesh Hashem imanu. If God is with us, v'lama matzatnu kol zot. Vayei kol haniflaot asher sipru lanu avoteinu lemor halom mitzrayim halanu Hashem. God took us out of Egypt. Where are all the miracles that you did for us? The Medrash says that this actually happened on Pesach, which by the way, is in this case, the Medrash is close to Pshat. Why? Because it's the time of the Katsir Chitim, which is around Pesach time when they start to harvest things in. And also it uses by Gidon, I can't get into it, it's outside the scope of the shir, but it uses by Laila Hahu very often by Gidon, three times. By Laila Hahu, just like it's used by Lot, and it's used in other places, it's used by Moshe, it indicates, by Laila Hahu usually indicates the messianic time of Passover, of Pesach. Nonetheless, let's get back to it, to what's going on. Yud Dalet. Vayifan alav Hashem. This is where, again, Abarvanel is not clear whether it was a dream. Abarvanel feels that he thought it was a Navi, but clearly he's getting the message that this Navi, he doesn't know it's a Malach yet, is talking for Hashem. That's what Vayifan alav Hashem clearly means. Vayomer lech bekochacha zeh. Go with this strength. He's trying to bust him up. He says, go with this strength. So what do you imagine in your head? What can you imagine from those words? Lech bekochacha zeh. What's different? What does that mean, lech b'kol chazeh? Thanks a lot. I mean, what is that? Lech b'kol chazeh v'hoshatet mi'yisrael mikaf midyan. Halo shalachticha, I've sent you. So what does he tell him that he didn't send them before? Hashem imcha gibor achayel. What is lech b'kol chazeh? Anybody? What's your feeling on it? Right. Very good. See, when I read it at first, and the Radak says like this, when I was reading it, you know, years ago, I thought, I pictured something like the Incredible Hulk type of thing. Lech b'kochach hazeh, zap, and then all of a sudden he's got muscles, and he's got strength. The Radak actually says he gave him a certain koach at that point. I'm a big general. But clearly he's a general before him. When he says, Alfi hadal mashe, he's talking about his thousands. He's a general. In fact, the Targum Yonatan explains it exactly like you do. Lech b'kochach hazeh, a koach means an army, a battalion. Literally what it means. I also think it means maybe something else, which is that it is Gidon's belief in the miracles, not that he's seen, but in the stories of Pesach that he's heard about, the idea that God is with them. Lama, he doesn't say, ma, it's not like the, what does the Rosh Hashanah say? Ma mitzvot ha-chukim Right, lachem, it's like your stuff. He actually includes himself. Kol ha-nifotav ha-shesifu lanu avoteinu lemor. Halo mitzraim halanu. You raised us. He's a basically believing guy. He's not even asking for miracles. He just wants to know why he doesn't get any. Why he doesn't get treated the way Hashem promised him. So he goes, Lech b'kol kachazeh. So I've always felt that it means go with your faith. However, I think more correct is what Targum Yonatan said, and what you said is insane. Take your armies. It's enough. Vayomer la bionani bameh oshia Yisrael. I don't have enough armies. Vayomer la Hashem ki ayeim chavi hikitu et midyanim e'adachad. He said, don't worry. It's enough. Now, something very strange happened. Let's skip. Well, there's a whole thing where he brings out the pot and the water and he does a sacrifice. Why does the marak? He talks about the marak, samba farur. He put in a pot. Why does the angel say to pour out the soup? Very simply because what he brought out was bread and meat, which are acceptable sacrifices. The soup is not an acceptable sacrifice, so he told him to spill it out. Pretty straightforward stuff. Now, what happens is he goes through, the Malach sends him on mission number one. Mission number one is to take on the Baal. You see, even by Devorah, Devorah fights a great battle. She does. But she does not combine the six tribes of Israel that we'll see that Gidon does, hopefully. And she also doesn't take on religion. We never see Devorah taking on Avodah Zarah. You see, you can attack the symptom, which is the armies that are coming to destroy you that God sends you. But if you don't attack the cause, you haven't solved any problems. And that's what Gidon understands and what Hashem told to do. Before you take your armies, step number one is attack the cause of the problem. I want you to change. Not only do I want you to destroy this Mizbeach of the Baal, I want you to alter it. I want you to alter this altar into an actual Mizbeach of Hashem. And that was different. Never done before and never done afterward. Let's go to the actual battle. Something very strange happens. And here is Pasuk Lamed Hei. Lamed Gimel. The Chol Midyan v'Amalek u'bnei Kedem. All of Midyan and Amalek comes. And here's the second thing. What does a king have to do? The first mission that a king has to do is to do what? Is destroy Amalek, so here it is. Uvene Kedem Ne'esfu Yachdav Vayavru Vayachanu Be'emek Yisrael. Now, what you may want to do is also look at your map so you can see what's going on. So they are like locusts in Emek Yisrael. Menashe, which is the tribe that Gidon is from, is immediately to the south of this, and Zvulun and Yisachar are on the mountains directly north of it. Okay? That's what's going on. Again, the battle here is actually described in great detail, although it'll jump a little bit, and we have to hold on tight. What? Gidon is from Menashe, which causes problems with Ephraim later on, but I don't know if we'll get there or not. So Menashe is directly to the south of Emek Yisrael, and Zvul and Yisachar is directly to the north. We'll see that they come into play. Now, obviously, Gidon, sometimes you can picture the Tanakh as happening in 1 second. You know, like, and Gidon did this, so you figure like 5 minutes after he destroyed the Mizbeach, that's when Gidon went out. It's not what happened. There's always a time element going on. It's important when you're learning Tanakh not to picture these people as stick figures and not to think that time is happening in 5 minutes. There's a reason why Midian felt that not only did they have to burn all the fields, which they were doing up to now, but they actually have to come to war. Why would they come to war to Emek Yisrael? Why would they come to Emek Yisrael? To battle a threat. And what was the threat? Gidon. Gidon is clearly on the move. He's got his aleph together. He's doing things. He's got a little irgun together. He's got this. He's starting battle. He's putting his army together. And they come. Where did they come? They came into Eretz Israel to cut Israel in half. That's why. And Gidon knows this, and this is how he deals with it. Lamadal. The Ruach Hashem love shot Gidon. Vayitka b'shofar v'yizak Abiezer acharav. He gets all of Menashe after him. Now look at this pasuk Lamed Hey. A lot's going on here. Umalachim shalach b'chol Menashe. He sent messengers. We'll find out who the messengers are. Vayizak gamhu acharav. And the messengers brought the soldiers to come after Gidon. Umalachim shalach ba'asher. Okay, there's Asher, who didn't fight along with Devorah, but fights with Gidon. Ubezvulun ubenaftali v'ya'alu likratam. So he sends messengers, who are obviously from what Shevet? Menashe, to the tribes of Asher, Zvulun, and Naphtali, who are to the north of Emek Yisrael. Take a look at the map. Vaya'alu, yeah, except it didn't work out. What is Vaya'alu Likratam? Ya'alu Likratam is always talking about a military access. However, Vaya'alu, does it ever tell us who the pronoun is? Who do you think Vaya'alu Likratam is? Vaya'alu means to do what? To go up. Who's in the valley and who's going? Midian's in the valley. So Vayalu Likratam, you might read it as believing that the battles of the Jews are going against Midian. It's not the way it worked. What happened is Gidon plays a pincer action. He's got Asher, Zvulun, and Yisachar to the north, coming down on Midian, and to the south he's got his Malachim going north, pincer action. Except guess what? Midian did not wait to be pincered. And we'll find that out a little bit later. And here's the clue. That's the clue that you need to understand what happens next. Look what happens in Lamed Vav. Vayomer Gidon Elohim, im yeshcha Moshiach biyadi. If you really are saving in my hands, I want an oath. Now here's the whole thing with the Tzemer, and I want a sign. Here, Gidon actually wants a miracle. Why does Gidon want a miracle? Is he going to war beforehand? He's ready. He's got wars. V'ruach Elohim lavashet Gidon. And all of a sudden, he wants a miracle. Why? Because things went horribly, horribly wrong. And because things went horribly, horribly wrong, Gidon believes God. He doesn't need miracles. Gidon has his faith. He believes that God took us out of Mitzrayim. And he takes his small army, and he manages to send Shalichim from Menashe and send them up. He's got this pincer action. I got this whole thing, and I'm coming down. And all of a sudden, the whole thing falls apart. It's the Yom Kippur War all over again. Amalek attacks up to the north. Now, how do we know that Amalek attacks up the north? Let me jump around a little bit and take you to the next perek. Let's see what perek. Perek Chet. Go to the last page. Perek Chet, Pasuk Yud Chet. This is where Gidon wins the war, and he's chasing after the two guys, Zebach and Salmona, who are the two soldiers of Midian. And what does he say to them? Vayomer el Zebach vel Salmona, Efo ha'anashim asher haragtim. Where are the men who you killed? But Tavor, in Tavor. Now again, where was Tavor? Tavor is in the very north part of Emek Yisrael, if you take a look on the map, right before you go up to the northern armies, which is where Asher, Zvulun, and Naphtali were. So where are the people that you killed in Tavor? Vayomru, what do they say to him? Kamocha kamohem. They look just like you. Echad ketoar bnei amelach. They look just like you, Gidon. Obviously, who was he talking about? His brothers. I don't think he had children yet. Remember, he sent Malachim. He sent his messengers to Asher, Zvul, and Naphtali. Sent his brothers. We're also generals. See, what's funny is Gidon skips over because it's not pertinent to the story. But afterwards, by putting A and B together, by putting this pasuk, nowhere do we find out that his brothers were killed. Why does he have to tell us that his brothers were killed? He's telling us something. They were killed on Har Tavor. Why were they killed on Har Tavor? Because Midian struck north to Har Tavor into Asher, Zvali, and Naphtali. And that explains why Gidon needs the miracle. And then we have the whole story of the miracles with the 300 people. Because Hashem is telling him, listen, you can't rely on battle strength alone. Devorah was. She was relying on battle strength alone. And it rained, and it was a miracle, and it was a great thing. But you need more to that than that to prove something to the Jewish people. And that's where, essentially, we only have 5 minutes left, so unfortunately we can't go through the whole battle with the 300 people. I can tell you, though, the idea, let me just give you an idea of what's that? Bow down on their knees. Yes, and the Medrash says, what does that mean? That they were bowing down on their knees because, the Medrash says, because they were the kind of people who would bow down to their own shadows. To their own shadows. So what, I'm sorry, go ahead, please. Right, you know, that's what I would have thought, except look at the pasuk. You know, it's good, since you mentioned it. You would have thought that he specifically brought them down and said, okay, everybody, drink. Right? That's what you're picturing. That's not what it actually says. Take a look. Vayomer Hashem, this is pasuk Zayin, so it's the middle, Perek Zayin, pasuk Dalet. Vayomer Hashem al Gidon, od ha'am rav, hurad atem el amayim, bring them down to the water, ve'etzrufenu lach sham, and I will purify you there. He doesn't tell him what to do. All he tells him is to go down to the water. The people take their own initiative. Ashar, asher amar lecha, ze yelech icha, hu yelech icha, v'chol asher amar lecha, ze lo yelech imcha, hu lo yelech. So this actually, it's not like it was a, not like Gidon was specifically saying, you know, because then they know it would be for the test. It was more passive. Just take them down to the water. They're in the middle of, they're soldiers. What do you do when you're soldiers? You pack up on some water. They got down on their knees. Again, it's a medrash. I'm not totally comfortable with it. I'm not sure I completely understand the idea of the winnowing process. I take the easy way out. He was trying to scatter out Avodah Zarah. Okay, it doesn't leave me completely satisfied with the pshat of the Pesukim, but it's okay for now. What happens afterwards is very interesting. Vayhi b'laylahu, and this is again, and maybe this is the only point I'm trying to say. How does Gidon know that he's going to win this war? Gidon is worried. He doesn't want to go down and fight. Look what he says in Pesuk... Yud. Vayhi b'laylahu, again, it's that messianic laylahu. Vayomer elav Hashem, kum red b'machaneh, go down into the camp, military camp, because I've given them to your hands. V'im yareh atah laredet, if you're afraid to go down, obviously Hashem wouldn't say that unless what? About Gidon. He's still afraid, still got problems. He just had half of his armies wiped out. You would be afraid too. I certainly would. Loredet Vata, and now all of a sudden Hashem told him to get rid of all of his soldiers except 300. Now you're really scared if you're a soldier. Redata ufare ufar ufura na'archa, take your one servant, Elamachanat. And what happens? He goes down and he hears a story, and Amalek is talking, and they hear that they had this dream, etc., and that this great grindstone came, and they wiped out, and he said, oh, that must be Gidon. Now look what happens in Tetvav. Vayihi kishmo Gidon et mispar hachalom, when he hears the revelation of this dream that the Amaleki is having, v'et shivro v'yishtachu, he bows down, v'yashav al machane Yisrael, v'yomer kumu, because God, that is, he didn't need a miracle. In fact, if we go back to the Tzemer, the Medrash is very distinctive, and I can't take time to it, but actually, Hashem did not limit and listen to his first request for the miracle. His first request for the miracle is that the Tzemer should be wet, and the rest should be dry. And you know what happened? Only the Tzemer was wet. Everything else was also wet. The Medrash points out that very careful anomaly in the Pasuk. Hashem refused to listen to him because he was telling Gidon, that miracle that you're asking for is unacceptable. Gidon said, I want the whole land to be dry. The Tzemer should be wet. He goes down and says, Vayihi chein, the Tzemer was wet. The Midrashei HaChazal jump on it. They said, don't think that the rest of the land wasn't wet. Just the Tzemer was a little more wet. And Hashem was saying to him, you cannot ask for something which removes my basic nature. The nature of the world is that there's Tal. It's the season for Tal. You cannot ask me to remove that. It has no purpose. Ah, if you ask the other way, though, the other way to have Tal on the land of Eretz Yisrael and on the Semer should be dry, that I could do for you because I'm not uprooting the basic fundamental nature which you have to live by. And it's something that we see here. Gidon, in the end, understands that message. And when he comes in and Hashem says, listen, I'll show you the miracle, and he goes down and all he sees is two soldiers talking about how Gidon is going to wipe them out. And he says, Natan Hashem bi'adenu, God has given it to us. He sees the miracle where there is no miracle, because the truth is, there is the miracle, exactly like the rain, because he is sublime enough to understand that it's the little thing. I don't want to sound, I'm a teacher, I'm not a preacher, I don't want to give a sermon about miracles, but again, miracles never taught anybody to believe in God. Just look at Kriyat Yamsuf and what happened afterwards. Never taught anybody anything. It's seeing the miracles in nature. I've always said that gravity is just controlled miracle. It's just that God wants to apply the miracle on every consecutive point in time. But it's certainly miraculous. The Rambam goes and he says every blade of grass has a purpose. The Rambam is the core of that idea that every piece of nature is in essence miracle. And that's what Devorah sees, and Gidon sees it even more. Gidon's not even looking for miracles. Gidon is looking to support his faith and his belief in God. And when he sees that the people of Amalek are so worried about Gidon, he realizes he has it. Now, what's the story with the 300 people? And we're already over 10 o'clock, so I just want to tell you what's going on. Take a look at Amik Yisrael. I want to show you how it works out militarily. I'll tell you a quick army story I had. I was on guard duty in the Golan Heights, and I'll be done in 5 minutes or less. I was on guard duty in the Golan Heights. We were a few miles away from the Syrian positions, 1986, so it was after the Lebanon War, but things were pretty tense up there with Lebanon. I was in the 7th Brigade, which is a popular brigade that guards against Syria encroachment. It's still there. And very nervous. I mean, there would be alerts, we'd have 20 seconds to get the tanks, and the tanks would start rolling to the border, just as exercises. I mean, you'd have situations, funny story, the alarm would go off and you'd have guys running out of the shower naked, literally. I mean, because you had 20 seconds to get to the tank, period, and the tanks were rolling. You could get dressed later, because the Syrians wouldn't care whether you were naked or not. You got to the tanks. That was what you did in the army. You got there in 20 seconds or you were a dead man, really. If the Syrians didn't get you, your commanders would, if it was just a test. I remember doing guard duty there. It was a few miles away, and right beyond our camp was a mutzav, which actually is described in Midian, in Gidon, how they built these mutzavim. Essentially, it's like a man-made bunker. It's a gigantic bunker. And I have to tell you, I was doing guard duty. It was Rosh HaTichona, exactly what Gidon's talking about. It was the middle. It was the 12 o'clock watch. And you're bored, and you're sad, and you're lonely, and you want to go home, and you're not thinking how great it is to be a Jewish Israeli soldier. You just want to go home and get washed because you're thick knee-deep in mud, and the Syrians are right there, and you can smell it. They look at you through your binoculars, picking your nose, and you watch them picking their nose. I mean, it's tense. And you're there at the 12 o'clock watch, and you're tired, and you don't sleep. You spend all the time cleaning the tanks. And I saw this mutzav, and all of a sudden, there's a light on top of this mutzav, this mountain, man-made mountain. There's this light. There's this glow. It's this eerie glow. And I'm standing there, and everybody else is asleep, and I'm on guard duty. And I see this glow come over the mountain, and then it starts to spread, and really like a pattern glow. right behind the mountain. It starts to rise right above, like this, like a nuclear explosion. It was very strange. And I'm getting nervous. I'm about to start going on the siren. I got the siren right next to me. I'm about to pump the siren, but I waited. 30 seconds later, what happened is the moon came to the over the top of the Muksav. And I'm not making up the story. This happened. I was seconds away from firing the siren and moving everybody to the tanks all night. Boy, they would have beaten me up if I did that because of the moon. You get a state of nervousness and panic that happens in war. That's what happened, and that's what Gidon, as a soldier, understands. That's what happened to Amalek, except Gidon saw that as a sign from God. Not that my story is a sign from God or anything. My side's a story about an Israeli soldier who probably wasn't a good enough Israeli soldier. But that's the panic that sets in the Ashmoret HaTikona, in the middle of the night. What's the point of the story? Right before that, I was starting to tell a story, and I... 300 soldiers. Oh, so it's the middle of the night. What's the point of it? If you look at the geography, again, we won't do it in the Pesukim, but what they did was they ran away east. They all took off going east. Why? Because what happened was, if you're a soldier, now we don't know these from the Pesukim, so I'm reading between the lines, but you take your 300 soldiers, and what you do is you put one here. You see, the rest of the soldiers, the thousands of soldiers that he didn't send home, he just put on Har Gilboa. So there's a big encampment here. Now, Midian has thought that they've wiped out Yisachar and Zebulun to the north. I believe what happened was, and we can do it in the Pesukim, but I can't prove it conclusively, but here's what happened, is that Gidon broke up his army into 100 people, 100 people, 100 people. One to the south, one to the north in the mountains, Har Tavor, and one to the east on this area over here. Why? And if you had, and what they did is they created this massive noise, and each one inside their empty... pot would have a flame that would go off in the middle of the night. Let me tell you something. It's a scary thing if you're a soldier. So you've got 100 flames to the north. You've got 100 flames to the west. You've got 100 flames to the south. The Midianites have obviously thinking if they see 100 flames to the north. See, the Midianites are not expecting an attack from the north. Why? Because they've wiped out Zvulun and Yisachar. They can't expect, you can't cross. If you're Asher and Zvulun, if you're Menashe and Ephraim, you can't cross Emek Yisrael. It cannot be done unless you take a little ship ride out in the Mediterranean. You go around. Which means they were not expecting soldiers from the north. The only way to hit them from the north is to take just a few hundred people. And what they did, essentially, was they took the few hundred people to the north, to the west, and to the south, and by breaking the things, and by blowing their horns, by showing their lights, obviously the Midianim thought that each torch was, what, instead of a single person, they probably thought it was an entire gdud, an entire battalion. Reasonable thing. Not only that, it was the battalion from the north, so all of a sudden they thought they wiped out all the armies of the north, all of a sudden there's armies of the north, and that's why they all scattered going to the east. And that's the brilliance of the plan. Again, so I'm not trying to diminish the miracle. It's a miracle. And it's nature. And it's battle plans. Because there is no difference. I mean, nature is just controlled miracle. And miracle is just controlled nature. And understanding that and having faith in that is what Gidon was all about. By doing that, he was able to perform that what he was supposed to do. I didn't finish up the problems that we had about Ephraim, but it's getting late. Needless to say, he had problems with Shevet Ephraim, and Ephraim would come to haunt Gidon. And among other things that Gidon did, besides just being the priest king, which was wrong, he also took too many wives, right? It specifically says he took too many wives, and he took Pilugshim as well, which smells a lot like Shlomo and his problems. So Gidon had a few problems, and Shmuel is writing that to protect his own people from the same mistakes. That's really all I have to say. Thank you. Have a good night.